Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Hey, it is, it's great to be with you this morning. My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic. Happy Easter. Man, nice. Hey, that's good and all. Happy Easter is good and all, but as we all know, Easter, the term Easter, is connected to a fertility god. You didn't know that. Write that down. So here's the deal. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you didn't know that, that's why we're here. That's what we've been singing about. That's why this people and this place exist, is because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And followers of Jesus for centuries have had this practice that we revive, that we do every Easter, every Resurrection Sunday. And it's a call and response where there's I say he has risen, or whoever is leading says he has risen, and everyone responds together, he has risen indeed. And it's three times together. And so we're gonna do it. And if you feel comfortable being loud, be loud. Kids, if you didn't catch that, this is your chance to scream. And parents, glad you're here. So I'm going to say he has risen, and then we all say together, he has risen indeed. So here we go. He has risen.
He has risen.
Awesome. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Awesome. Wow. Got that down. So fun. Yeah, you can clap. That's good. Hey, I want to invite you to pray with me, and then I want to spend a little bit of time looking into Scripture and answering why it is that we celebrate the resurrection on this day. So pray with me, and then we'll look to Scripture together. God, you are here, and we want to worship you in this place. We acknowledge that you are here. We come from all of our different stories and lives and our different weeks, and even our weekends and even this morning has looked different for each and every one of us. And yet we have something in common, in that we're just simply occupying the same space and place right now. And God, you are present and you are here. And we acknowledge you. We acknowledge you and worship you in this place as the God of all creation, a good God who has our best in mind, who watches over and sees each of our lives, that you are a God of great justice, that you in fact define what justice is, and at the very same time you're a God of mercy, that you're a God of healing and restoration, second chances, grace, and most importantly, you are a God of love. And so Holy Spirit, I ask you that you would help us to experience you today, that you would be moving in this place right now. Some of us are used to being here, others of us are a little uncomfortable because we've not been here before, or not sure what happens in these times. And so Holy Spirit, move and work in our time here together. And Jesus, this is a day that we look to your resurrection. We want to be resurrection people every single day, and yet we set aside this day, Easter, to celebrate and focus in a special and unique way your rising from the dead. And so help us to do that. Lead us, direct us, teach us in our time together. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So here's what I want to do is I want to look at the resurrection and just highlight. There's many, many, many reasons why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but just to list out five together fairly quickly this morning. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, five reasons. And if you'd allow me, I'd like to do to start with one that's it's a little sobering. This is a wonderful morning, and if you're a follower of Jesus and you've ever contemplated, I wonder what that first Easter morning was like, that resurrection, the morning that Jesus rose from the dead. I always picture it as bright. It's bright this morning. We're gifted by a bright sun this morning. It's bright in this room. But if you'd allow me, I'd kind of like to start with a sobering question. And it's a question that each of us have asked, that we have all asked this at some way or sometime, or we will in our lives. It's a deep question. It's as you'll see here in a moment as we read the question off the screen, it reaches to the soul of every man and woman and child at some point in their life. But it's a question that helps us to see the first reason that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in the words of an author named Leo Tolstoy, one of the most well-known and respected novelists of all time. He wrote in the 19th century. He wrote a book called War and Peace that I'm sure we've all read. But he wrote this book and is acknowledged as this great writer and a deep thinker. And he writes this and expresses a question this way. Take a look. My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Happy Easter. We need to ask this question, one, because we've already asked it ourselves in some form or another, maybe not that eloquently, maybe not that lengthy, but why am I here? What does this mean? And one of the reasons that we do is because everybody dies. Everybody, we know that that's out there. Hopefully it's years away. Hopefully it's a long time away. But death looms out there. And if death is guaranteed to happen, if it's inevitable, what does it mean for the rest of my life? What do I make of all of this, of my existence? We've all asked this question on one level or another. It's either driven us to find answers or it's driven us to say there are no answers and even to a place of despair. But we've asked this question, if death is going to happen, what happens with this life right now? And if we can take Leo Tolstoy's question in this way, which we've all asked, and put it in a conversation with the Apostle Paul, who writes in Scripture an answer to this question. Listen to these words. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he's not writing to Leo Tolstoy, but he is writing to everyone. He's writing specifically at this time in the first century. What's that, 18 centuries before Leo writes. But he writes these words in to some young followers of Jesus in the city of Corinth, and he says it this way. It's actually on the back of the wall here and up on the screen. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." In vain, that very thing that Tolstoy is saying, is there any meaning? Is it all a waste? Is it all in vain? Does it mean nothing? "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul tells a story. Paul shares something called the gospel, the good news. Good news being news that is good news, something that has happened. Paul reaches back for us some 2,000 years, back from Leo Tolstoy some 1,800 plus years, back for himself when he writes this just about 15, 20 years, and says something happened in history, something took place, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, that he lived some 33 years, that he died, that he was buried, and then he rose again. And when he rose again, he conquered death. He conquered this thing that for many of us, somehow, in some way, at some point in our lives, attempts to define our existence. That if death is inevitable, it begins to define our meaning and how we find answers and purpose and why we are here and what we are to make of this. But if death is not the end, if death is not the most powerful thing in the universe, although it's inevitable, it is not the end. And what Paul is saying is, Jesus, in conquering death, makes death not the end. The first reason that we come together and that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because in rising from the dead, Jesus is declaring that death is not the end. That there is more to this life than the decades that we are on this planet. There is more to this life than our only breathing moments here, that we are created to exist forever, that God created us to be with him in relationship forever, and death does not separate us from him, and it does not end our existence. Death is not the end. That's the first reason we celebrate the resurrection. The second one is this. How many of you have been on a ropes course? Wow. Okay. Not very many. Or at least that you want to remember. Maybe you've blocked it out. How many of you blocked out being on? So a ropes course, I got to go on a ropes course a couple years ago. It was really the first time I'd ever been on a really well done ropes course. I had been on a ropes course before, but it was more like stuff in the backyard. But this was the first time I was on like a professional ropes course, and I went with a group of people, and it was one of those kind of team bonding things and get to know each other and how to trust and how each other solves problems and those kind of things. If you don't know what a ropes course is, it's just a lot of fun, and it's like everything that you do is supposed to remind you that you could die at any moment. That's a ropes course. It's a zip line that went on forever. It was so much fun, sitting in a little carriage thing and strapped in a zip line forever. There was a platform up in the trees. I think it was about 4,000 or 5,000 feet up, and you drop off. You actually are linked with somebody else, and you drop off and just floated for about 2 seconds, and then the thing caught you, and you swing for a long time, all different kinds of things. The one I remember the most is one called a pamper poles. Does anybody know what that is? Okay, a few of you do, yeah. Pamper poles. If you're not familiar with it, we all know what a pole is, but Pamper is a name brand of a diaper. So just let that sink in for a moment. An element, a challenge in a ropes course is named after a diaper. Okay, you can't put that together. So a challenge is going to probably induce something that would require a diaper. There you go. If you weren't putting that together. Pamper poles, great. So it's another way of saying that the people that designed this just wanted another thing, another way to laugh at people that come and pay for this. But they circled us around this pole and said, here's the pamper pole. What it is, it's a wooden pole that is anchored in the ground and goes up 25 feet. 25 feet, and you're going to climb it. I'm so glad I paid for this, but you're gonna climb this, and then you're going to stand on the top. If you're not familiar with what 25 feet is, a basketball hoop is 10 feet up, which doesn't seem that high when you're shooting things up at it. But if you're ever hanging a basketball hoop or standing on it, I don't know why you'd be standing, but if you're standing on it, it feels high. Like this ceiling right here is, I'm just estimating here, but 11 feet high. So just to give you perspective of what 25 feet is, okay? It's ridiculously high. And so they said, you're gonna climb this up, and then you're gonna, of course, once you're up there, you're gonna stand on the top of it, right? And the whole purpose behind this is so that you can jump off and hit a red ball, which, of course, I mean, a red ball, that makes so much sense. So that was the deal. Well, I understood what was going on here, and I realized that he was gonna ask for volunteers as he's done describing what we're doing. And as soon as he finished and he said, okay, who would like to go first? I just went, bam. I'm first. Not because I'm really brave, but because I knew that if I stood there and watched a couple of my friends go first, I might require Pampers before I even get on the thing. Like, I'm never going to get on it. So I just said, I'm going to go first and get this over with. And so I started climbing up, and I didn't look at anything else. I just kept the pole right close in my vision. I didn't want to see the trees just disappearing below me, and climbed all the way up to the top. And it's about a paint can of a width up at the top to try to stand on. I mean, it's ridiculous. So it takes forever to get 1 foot up there, and they could have put handles or a carriage or something up there, but you just get all the way up, and the idea is to stand straight up, and there was apparently some record for standing on the top of that, which I didn't even bother to care about. I was just red ball focused right there. That's all I was going to do. So I stood up. As soon as my knees locked and I was standing straight, I leaned forward and jumped out. I absolutely destroyed that red ball. If there was a winning on that, I won. I just killed it. I just knocked it out, and that was the pamper poles. Now, thank you. We're done. What's next? There's part of that story that I didn't tell you, but if you've ever been on a ropes course before, you know part of it. And even if you haven't been on it, you assumed it, even though I didn't tell you. Is that I had the greatest harness on the entire time. In fact, it kind of looked like Pampers a little bit, but it wrapped around legs, around my waist, around my shoulders, and it had a security line that was attached to my back and my waist, and it went up to a whole pulley system that was above this whole thing. And then there was a line that went from me through that out, over to a friend who had been trained about 2 minutes earlier how to hold me up. And then there was a security, you know, it went, because he didn't have full certification, there was a safety guy that was next. Two of my friends, one was holding it and one was holding the extension of the line through him as a backup. And then right next to them was standing a paid, trained professional that I assume had some kind of, you know, the federal government had, you know, said, you can do this. And so those three were standing there as I'm doing that whole thing. And so as I'm standing up on the top, it's not just standing on a paint can size worth of the top of a pole, ready to jump off, but that I was anchored in, I was supported, I was linked in to people that I trust. Paul writes right there, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." That you've stood on this thing. And for many of us, we've had an encounter with the risen King, Jesus. And we've decided to place our faith in him. And our journey to that looks different for each and every one of us. And for some of us, it looks like not just standing on a paint can size of a story or of truth, but we've sought to build more and more of a structure that we can stand and go, I'm not just balancing with my toes on the edge. I'm safe here with all of this that I've built, and I can stand on this with such confidence. And while that might be true for most of us are always in a struggle with belief and doubt. And sometimes it feels like we have the whole stage to stand on, and other times it feels like our toes are off the end of a paint can. The second reason that we celebrate the resurrection is not just because of the story or the truth or the things that we say, this is true and I can stand on this. More importantly than that is that we are believing in a person who is alive. That there is somebody that is holding us, and that's the reason that we can stand here. It's not the amount that we've researched or the answers that we've found questions for, although those things are available and there, and we should ask them. And if you're a skeptic or even an agnostic or a cynic and you say, there's no way that Jesus could have risen from the dead, ask the question, seek truth, look at historical records, read what people have written, ask all of the questions there. I believe that you will find yourself back standing on a story that holds historical weight and is true. But more than that, the reason that we celebrate the resurrection is because Jesus is alive today, and he is the one that's holding on to us. And however much we are ever standing on, it has to be tied to him who is alive. And that is why we celebrate the resurrection. And if he is alive, and because he is alive, and because he's holding me, and because he's holding many of you right now where we stand, it also reminds us of the third reason we celebrate the resurrection, and that is because he is alive and at work today in our world, that God is at work in our world today. That because Jesus is alive, because he rose from the dead, he's at work here in our midst right now today. Look at this quote from New Testament scholar, a guy named N.T. Wright. He says it this way, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project. Now catch this, the beginning of God's new project. Not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. There is so much hope in this statement. There is so much hope in this statement that it comes right out of 1 Corinthians 15. That when Jesus rose, this good news, this gospel, it means that he's alive. And not that he is off far away, but that he's near. Not that he's off far away getting ready to take us to where he is, but that he's here now and that he's at work right in the here and now. And he invites us to be at work with him. He invites us to be on mission with him. He invites us to labor with him in this world that needs him to work. And we're not for any shortage of ways that we need God to work in our world today. I planned on doing this, but I looked at just a quick glance at the news this morning. And I don't know if it posted this morning or if it was sometime this past week. I don't know when I saw it for the first time this morning. That a new report is out that says that nearly 36 million people in our world today are considered modern day slaves. 36 million people. And we're talking about this and reading this in a country that, well, we thought we were close to eradicating slavery in our own land, and now we know that we're far from it. And then around the world, nearly 36 million are owned by other people, are used by other people, oftentimes abused by other people. And yes, that's wrong and evil, and we need God to work in our broken world. And all over the planet, it seems, Maybe it's more, maybe it just seems more because we're better at reporting it and getting it to ourselves and reading it and realizing it, that there are people at odds with one another because of the color of their skin, because of the ethnic background that they come from, because of the land boundaries that they have drawn or others have drawn for them, because of the beliefs that they have or the ideas that they have that are different from one another. And so they fight and they kill and they harm and they hurt. And there is evil present in our world, and we need God to work. And so God is at work in our world today. His plan is not to come and to grab us and to take us away, but it's to meet us where we are and to bring the life that we need, the life of heaven, the life of healing and restoration, of hope and peace and of joy present in our world today. And he chooses to do it through his risen son, Jesus Christ, who is partnering with us and working through me and through you who follow Jesus to bring more of his life, the life of heaven, here on earth today. But the fourth reason is perhaps even more personal. Because we don't just need to look at the news reports and what's happening way over there or over there. But do we actually know that it's our own life? Because the moments that we stop and we say, I'm not going to make that decision again because I saw how it harmed me and harmed others, and then we go and do it again. That we've decided I'm no longer going to betray those that I love most and that I know love me most. And yet it happens again. That we said, I want to be a trustworthy person and be able to hold something in confidence. And why can't I do that? I want to do that. And yet I end up breaking confidence again and saying things that I'm not supposed to say and harming others or lying or thinking a thought that I dare not ever verbalize or write. Because if anybody knew that I ever thought that, they would judge me. They would feel harshly towards me. I'm ashamed I even thought it. Or a desire that I have that seems so impure that I know that even in my own personal life, I'm warring against myself. I am not right. I am not under control. I am not helpful. I am not healed. And so the fourth reason that we celebrate the resurrection is what Paul says in verse 3. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. That Jesus Christ died because I'm not right with myself, because I have sin in my own life, because as much as I try to be perfect and healed, I'm still broken. I'm still sinful. And so I need a Savior. And Christ died for me and for you. The fifth reason is the best one. And again, there's many others. We'll stop with this one because it's the best. There's not any reason that gets better than this. The reason that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is because of its timing. And here's what I mean. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. It says this, at just the right time, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for me. But God demonstrates his own love for you. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The best reason that we have to celebrate the resurrection is that Christ died and that he rose again. And the reason that we celebrate it above all others is because God demonstrates his love towards me and to you. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ points to its death and says clearly, unequivocally, the best way that God could ever say it is that he loves me and that he loves you. I love the way that Brennan Manning says it. He says it this way. Brennan Manning is an author and a priest, and he's also an alcoholic, but he says it this way. It makes him more lovable when we can relate to him more, because when somebody writes about God's love and they're saying, this is how my life is broken, we go, okay, I believe that guy. He says it this way. We should be astounded at the goodness of God, stunned that he should bother to call us by name. Scripture says that God knows each and every one of us by name. He knows us, and yet he still sent his son. He knows us, and he still demonstrates his love. Our mouths wide open at his love, bewildered that at this very moment we are standing on holy ground. Regardless of where you're standing, whether you're standing on some kind of big, firm faith foundation, or if you're standing with your toes on the edge and saying, I believe, help my unbelief, wherever we are standing, that God knows us and is with us right in the here and now, and that he loves us, that God loves us, and he demonstrates that to us through the death of his son and through the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate the resurrection because death is not the end. We celebrate the resurrection because Jesus is alive. We celebrate the resurrection because God is at work in our world today. We celebrate the resurrection because Christ died for our sin, and we celebrate the resurrection because it demonstrates better than anything else that God loves me and he loves you. And therefore, there's an invitation that is present and always in front of us that many of us have actually said yes to. There's an invitation that Jesus says to us, repent and believe. Turn from your own life and trust me. Trust in my grace that I've died for you, that I've paid the price. Trust in me. Believe in me. Repent and believe. And one of the ways that we celebrate, that Jesus has actually invited us to celebrate, is to be baptized. And so on Easter, it is our practice to baptize those that are ready to be baptized. And so if you are a follower of Jesus and you've not been baptized, I want to invite you to be baptized today. If you're just making that decision right now to repent and believe, you could be baptized right now. And what it is it's actually getting into water. Jesus was baptized in a river. We've recreated a river here. It's just very short, and it's right there. It's warmer probably than the one Jesus was baptized in, but he was baptized in what it symbolizes is going underneath the water, symbolizing death, a life that is put to rest and buried. But you're not under that long. You come right back up. Representing new life, resurrection, death and resurrection. And Jesus was baptized, and he invites me and you to be baptized as we follow him, to follow him into baptism. And so we want to baptize anyone that's ready. If you want to make that decision to follow Jesus today, you can do that. I've got some friends over there that Dave is going to be over there to chat with you, pray with you, answer any questions you have. Hannah's over there as well. And then it's just a short walk through here and up into there, and one of our pastors, Matt, is up there and ready to baptize anyone that would like to be baptized today. We've got clothes, because you're like, wait, in this? No. This is a handed down from Jesus special baptism clothes. He was baptized in these, and or ones like these. These are reprints, but there's nothing special about these clothes. They're ones you can change into. And you can be baptized. We would love to baptize you if you're ready. I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna continue to sing. And if anyone wants to come, you can come over there, and we will celebrate. It's one of the great ways that we celebrate the resurrection is by celebrating and cheering for, clapping for those that are baptized in our midst. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue to sing. Jesus, you are Savior. You are King. You are the resurrected one. You have gone before us. As it says later in that writing of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that you are the first fruits, that you signal a new beginning, that you are at work in our world and you invite us to join with you in it. Jesus, we need your grace. We need your death on the cross. I need it for all of the ways that I am broken and continued to struggle to be who you've created me to be. And I can't take a step forward without your grace. And so many of us claim salvation in what you have done for us, that you died and that you rose again. Help us to be resurrection people who celebrate on a regular basis all that you have done for us as evidence in your resurrection.